Luke's gospel begins in a very specific time and a very specific place. So specific, in fact, that Luke wants us to know who the emperor was by name when he was preaching, who the governor of the region was, who the kings of Galilee were, and how long they had reigned. He does this so that we can see what John is up against. In this time, in John's time, when the political and religious elites, the Levites, who become the Sadducees, who run the temple, whose reputations preceded them now for decades, if not hundreds of years, for lying to the people, for distortion, for scandal, for greed, had preceded them in his time and place, where Caesar, Pilate, Herod, and his brothers were in charge politically, and Annas and Caiaphas were in charge religiously, covering all the bases of power. But something happened over which they had no say. What happened next was that the word of God came into being, a word that had not been spoken in 400 to 500 years until John showed up. It had been a long time, and the people had been waiting to hear what God was up to. And the word did not come through the expected channels of power from the top down, but instead it came up through a desert-dwelling wild man by the name of John. And the message he came to deliver from God was marked urgent. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to go in a new direction, turn around, stop doing the same thing you've been doing over and over and expecting a different result. Be baptized. Join a new movement. If you have two coats, give one to somebody who has none. And if you have two loaves of bread, do the same thing. And then you will receive forgiveness for your sins. And the people who had been misled for 500 years, who had been walking in deep darkness, as Isaiah says, and who were longing for the light to come into the world, came out of Jerusalem and the surrounding towns in droves to hear what John had to say. And that, according to the historian Josephus, who wrote of John and Jesus during his time. And he says in his book, The History of the Jewish Wars, that thousands would come out to hear John preach. And people listened to John because they already suspected that what he was saying to them was what they were experiencing. That it was true. They didn't have to be told this. They knew it. They were experiencing the economic hardships that the Romans and then their lackeys, Herod, Pilate, Caiaphas, and Annas, were placing on them. The people who came out to hear John were angry. They weren't coming out like little sheep. They were mad, and they didn't want to put up with it anymore. They were the country people, the Am Ha'aretz, the people of the land. And they were not the citified folk. They were the ones who were being overtaxed and thus having to sell off their land and become indentured servants forever to the Romans and to their political leaders, such as Herod. They were underpaid, too, obviously. They didn't get anything for their wages. They were lucky if they could eke out an existence. They were the ones losing their land to the temple priests who would give them little worthless coins in exchange for hard Roman currency so that they could make an offering at the temple. Guess who wins on that one? And John says in the text, the axe, and by that he means God's axe, God's word, is laid at the root of the tree, and here he means Israel. The entire 12 tribes. He warns us how easily they can all be replaced, how easily we can be replaced. God can raise up children, John says, from these very stones that you have been walking on this rough road to come out here and hear what I have to say to you. He could take these very stones and raise up new children if he wanted to. John's loud. John's in your face. He's abrasive. John is incredibly sure of himself. He's confident. He's no wilting violet. He's nobody's second fiddle. He's saying it as he experiences it and sees it. And then the people do what all of us would do in a situation like this. Well, what shall we do? What shall we do, John? And John says, well, here's what you need to do if you want to prepare the way of the Lord. And John's answer is very simple. It's practical. It's reasonable economics. And it was a word that offered hope to so many of those people who had been used and abused for so long. And here's what he said. If you have two coats, give one away. If you have two loaves of bread, give one away. If you're a tax collector, don't cheat the people out of what they've already got to pay. That's it. That's all you collect. Give one away to somebody who has none, in essence. 50% taxation, in essence, voluntarily. Behave fairly. Treat people justly. Love mercy, Micah said. No matter who you are, no matter how high you are, no matter how low you are, the tree root he is pointing to is the economy of Israel. The economic system itself is corrupt, he is saying. And the people know this. They experience it every day of their lives. Change the economy, he urges them, and do it right now. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it right now. Prepare the economic way of the Lord now. Bring down the mountains of jealousy that have existed between you as tribes for thousands of years now, and the hatred that has kept you apart, the northern from the southern tribes, who has kept you separate, O Israel, from your brothers and sisters to the south. Make level the uneven ground that has grown between you, Judah, and the rest of your brothers to the north. Make it so everybody in the land can see the coming of the Lord's economy and of the Lord's salvation. The two go hand in hand for Luke. Salvation and the economy and politics cannot be broken apart. The one is the same as the next as the next. It's how we express our values. It's how we express our faithfulness to God or not. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled up and every mountain shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What's Isaiah talking about? What does that mean for us today? What will we lose, and what will we gain in terms of following the coming of the Lord and preparing the way? What is it that we have to give up, and what is it that we're promised and back? For without a doubt, we will be mended and amended into a more divine image, is what Isaiah and John are saying. The question is, will we collaborate in our transformation as John would have us do, or will we need to be pursued and overtaken by God and refined as either gold or silver is refined through a scorching, smeltering heat? Notice that we always read this as if some people are going to go to heaven and some people are going to go to hell. But what really is being talked about here is that everybody is going to be useful in God's economy, even those that are not. All right? When I was in the 12-step programs, I remember the old timers would say when a new timer would come in, first time, you know, recognizing they had an issue with drugs or alcohol, and they say, we're so grateful for you to be here because you remind us who have got many years now of sobriety of how awful it can be if we go back to this. And that's what John's doing. He's reminding them how awful it can be if they continue to pursue the same economic path they've been pursuing. That's why John lives in the wilderness. He doesn't participate with the Roman economy or the Sadducees economy. He doesn't go to the temple to make offerings. No, instead he invites people to come out into the wilderness with him. Eat locusts, eats wild honey. Doesn't participate in the economy of Rome. And so one way or another, God is saying to us through the prophets and through Luke and John that we're going to be changed. God's going to use us no matter what, whether we're newbies or old timers, whether we believe or not, whether we're selfish or good, doesn't matter. God will use us for God's purposes. And the repentance that John advises to the crowds is an economic repentance. The actions of sharing with each other are the actions that prepare the way for our redemption, John is saying. This is how you show God that you mean business. And what happened once upon a time happens all the time, doesn't it? That is why every single generation must prepare the way of the Lord. Every single generation is going to have to do this. This is why Advent comes not a second time, but a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth. He keeps coming all the time. All the time God is coming to us. Each person must decide who they're going to serve. That is why what we read and what we hear on Sunday must be echoed to each new person and each new generation. It must be their living word as well, because the meaning of God comes not from lying so much, but in how it was fulfilled. What God's expectant of us once upon a time becomes now for all time. It becomes the fulfillment in our lives, but also the fulfillment of the promise that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. Amen.